Good morning. Now, scripture reading this morning is taken from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 to 14. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and has called us for a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life, immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that has been entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, people of peace. Just some quick instructions. Jenny's already given you a hint that something interesting is going to happen after the sermon. So after the sermon, are we doing some things a little bit different in response to the message and the sermon series, Living in the Shadows? The children, don't be alarmed if you see children coming in. After the sermon, the children will be returned to their parents so that they can also participate. So you'll have the pitter-patter of kids coming back in. And what we're asking you to do is to write on the back of that paper doily that you received. The front side is colored in by the kids. The back side is clear. Write on there a word of hope that stood out to you as we've been journeying through the sermon series, dealing with themes of inadequacy, anxiety, feeling overshadowed, limitations and mistakes, etc., etc. Any word of hope that has stood out to you over the series or even today that you really want to pin down and write that on the card. And so think about that as to what you'd write, and we will give you further instruction a little bit later. Everyone clear? Good. Okay. So the apprentice's dilemma, that's what I've entitled today's message. And it's the last in the series, Living in the Shadows. We're bringing it to a close right now. And as you know, the series has been dealing with feelings of inadequacy and especially those things that really cause our lives to lack fruitfulness. In a sense, they almost impede the flourishing of our lives, and often they leave us with a sense of failure. And so one of the things that I've been hoping to do through this series is to help us to learn how to come out of the shadows, so to speak. And we need to come out of a number of shadows. It could be the shadows of others' greater achievements over us. It could be the shadow of others' expectations of us, both high and low. But it also could be the shadow of our own doubts and our own fears. So many of us live with a shadow looming over our lives, and it really impedes the flourishing. And I hope that through the series you've gained some important insights, and I believe that there are two that we have gained, two interesting perspectives about who God is and how God works in our lives in the world have emerged, I believe, through the series. The first is very, very importantly, and this is one that we as Christians pin our hopes on, and that is that God gives meaning and significance to our lives despite our circumstances. That's the important thing. An important perspective that the Bible wants us to get is that there's more to life than we see in the moment that we are in. So remember these interesting stories, the stories of Rachel and of Lear. Did Lear, poor Lear, who felt unloved, could she ever have imagined that she would be a mother of half of the tribes of Israel, and that she would be the great, great, great grandmother of Jesus? She never saw that in her lifetime. That only gets revealed to her later. So this is an important perspective. There's more to life than we see in the moment, and we've got to entrust that into God's hands. But also, and tied to that is the very important, almost not only insight, but I hope maybe almost foundational principle of our lives as Christians, is that God is the one who ultimately determines our legacy. And again, in ways that we could never, ever imagine. And as we saw with Lear and the others, in ways that go way beyond our own lifetimes. So God is the one who gives our lives meaning and significance, but he's also the one who gives it its final great legacy. So what I want to do today, I really want to end on a note of encouragement. I mean, the topic is not an easy topic, dealing with feelings of inadequacy, self-doubt, negative self-talk. So we don't want to just dwell on that and let that be kind of the focus of the series. We want to end on a note of encouragement. So that's why I've chosen this particular passage from Paul's letter to Timothy. It's Paul's words. And who is Timothy? Well, Timothy is this protege and apprentice of the Apostle Paul. And he's about to take up the reins of Paul's ministry, as Paul's ministry, it appears, is beginning to come to an end. 2 Timothy is an interesting letter, friends. It is probably Paul's last letter that we have. He may have written other ones afterwards, but this is one of Paul's last letters, and this is probably the last letter that we have that's been kept in the canon of the New Testament. But it's also, in many, many ways, Paul's most moving letter. When you read Paul's letter, Paul is what I kind of call a very alpha male kind of guy. He's kind of a tough guy, and he's a no-nonsense kind of a guy. And many people celebrate that as this great model of leadership. But the beauty of 2 Timothy is that it shows us there that there is this sensitive, caring, personal, and pastoral side to Paul as well. So we have in 2 Timothy probably his most moving letter. So here, quick insight into Paul's circumstances while he's writing this letter. He is probably in jail at this point. Well, he is in jail at this particular point in time, and it's probably as a result of his second arrest. We read earlier in the New Testament that he was arrested, and we believe that he was released for a couple of years, and then he was rearrested again. So this is him in jail following his second arrest. And this time round, it appears that he's awaiting his execution. He seems to know that that day is coming. And so how does he feel? Well, many, he says, have abandoned him. He actually says so. Many have abandoned me. And at this point in time, only Luke is by my side. He's a little bit worried as well. It appears to be maybe getting towards fall, that winter is on its way. And we got to remember that in those days, prisoners did not enjoy rights. If you were in prison, you were languishing in prison. And the only people who look after you are those from your family or your friend circle who had courage enough to go into prison and to care for you. But if you didn't have that support, it was rough and it was tough. So winter is approaching, and he knows that he's going to need to make preparations for that. But he's also a pastor, so he's making plans, and he realizes that he needs some ministry supplies as well. What he wants to do is he wants to continue to encourage the church or the churches through writing letters to them, even though he is in prison. And in many of his letters are prison letters. So this is something which we know that he did. Even though he was in jail and his personal circumstances were constrained in that sense, he still remained this apostle and this pastor who was caring for the churches through his writing. And we are so grateful for that, because if it wasn't for that writing, we wouldn't have so much of the New Testament today. But as I said, it's also a very personal thing. So we have Paul here, and this is a moving last letter, and he's longing to see his spiritual son in the faith, but also his ministry apprentice for the last time before his impending execution. Just take a second and hear some of the emotion in Paul's words. And this comes from 2 Timothy. Right towards the end, chapter 4, he says this: "Timothy, do your best to come to me quickly. And please get Mark and bring him along also. He's helpful to me." Remember which Mark that is? That is John Mark. Bring my cloak with you. Why does he ask for his cloak? Because that was probably the warmest garment that he was going to have during those cold months of winter. So he's making preparation. But I said he's also a pastor. So he says, bring my scrolls with you as well, especially the parchments. In other words, bring the things on which I can write and study with. And then he says this to Timothy towards the end, do your best to get here before winter. A lot of pathos in that, don't you feel? And this is Paul's last letter to Timothy. But we also need to get a bit of an insight into Timothy's circumstances. So what's going on in Timothy's life? Well, Timothy was a young man who showed much faith and also much promise. And he was ordained by Paul and the elders of another church into full-time pastoral and mission ministry. And after Paul's second release, he went around visiting a number of churches again and just re-encouraging them and strengthening them. And one of the churches that he went to was the church in Ephesus, and it appears that there was a lot going wrong at the church in Ephesus. So he wants to go and he wants to fortify the other churches as well. So what he does is, Ephesus is an important church, he leaves Timothy there and he puts him in charge in order to bring order to this church that's kind of losing its way a little bit. Church is facing many, many challenges, and he tells Timothy that, I've put you there in order to bring order to that particular church. Can you imagine Timothy? I mean, this is the great apostle Paul. Timothy is a young man, and now the apprentice has got to fill this great apostle's shoes. Do you want to be Timothy? Not really. You can remember probably a few weeks ago, one of the slides that I showed you when I was dealing with Joseph, when I was dealing with Isaac, was a picture of Nelson Mandela. You remember that? Great picture of Nelson Mandela, and everybody immediately recognized who he was. And I showed you the next picture and asked, who knew that? And nobody did. And that was the second president of South Africa, Thabo Mbeki. So it's tough to step into the shadow of a big person's shoes. And we know that Timothy was facing, and the church in Ephesus was facing opposition on many, many fronts. There was Nero's violent persecution of Christians. Many scholars believe that Paul's arrest is as a result of the emperor Nero now beginning to crack down on Christians whom he was blaming for the fire in Rome. But we also know from his letters that false teachers were beginning to infiltrate the church. But also in the church itself, we discover something very, very interesting, a peculiar dynamic going on. And this doesn't happen in other churches, it was only in this particular church. They were looking down on Timothy because of his age. He was a young man, and many of them were a little bit older. And they were thinking like, what can this whippersnapper teach us? What can we learn from this young man? What does he know? He's got a little life experience. So Paul actually says this in his letter to Timothy, do not let anyone look down on you because you are young. You are called, you are commissioned, and God has set you aside for this work. So do not let anyone look down on you because you are young. And that is a lesson to those of us who are a little bit older. And that is sometimes we can look with disdain upon those who are younger and are eager and are wanting to do great work. And we can look at them in the sense of, well, what can we learn from them? And how can the church go through them, grow through them? And so here we get this wonderful words of the Apostle Paul to Timothy, do not let anyone look down on you just because you are young. So those are the external circumstances, both in the church and outside the church, that Timothy is facing. But my friends, here's the tough challenge in life. We may face all of those challenges, but at the end of the day, they begin to affect us personally too. So we discover that Timothy is struggling emotionally and physically. And the strain is manifesting itself in two ways. First, in his leadership effectiveness. So we could call it almost his leadership ineffectiveness. It doesn't mean that he was a bad leader. It just means that he wasn't firing on all cylinders. And the situation in the church was so dire, Paul needed him to be firing on all cylinders. So it was beginning to affect his ability to lead and to lead well. And we discover something else as we read through the letters, and we see there that Timothy actually has a timid nature. And as a result of that, he's possibly letting others push him aside or push him down or maybe he's not letting his voice be heard as strongly as it should be heard. So we discover that he is timid. And at this point, I just want to kind of step aside and just ask us a question. This is interesting. Why is this interesting? Because we discover that Timothy is not only a young man, but he's got a timid spirit. So by today's standards, and leadership, as you know, is one of those big things today. Everyone is speaking about leadership. There's leadership in courses that you can have at the universities. Even many Christian colleges nowadays are running courses on leadership. And nothing wrong with that. But we tend to have in our minds the kind of person who's going to be a natural leader, don't we? And it's that person who already just shows the strong bravado and has kind of got this natural gift. And here we discover that there's old Timothy, who's a young man, who's got a timid spirit, yet God feels as though Timothy is good enough to be leading a church at a tough time and be the next rung of leaders to take over after the apostles step back. Very interesting how God chooses leaders. But there's his own leadership ineffectiveness that's beginning to kick in. But it's not only his leadership ineffectiveness in terms of affecting his, maybe just his personal psyche, but there's also almost his physical health as well. We discover that all the challenges that he's facing both internally and externally are beginning to affect his health. He is prone to many, many bouts of illness. And so Paul tells him what has become for many people their favorite verse in all of the Bible. Paul tells him as a word of encouragement and as a help, stop drinking water only, but take some wine as well. Many people have underlined that verse in their Bible saying that is a great verse. Stop drinking water only, Timothy. Take some wine as well because of your stomach and your frequent illnesses. So here's a young guy who has been internalizing this and it's causing him to be ill frequently. At the end of the day, friends, no matter how brave and how strong we think we are, when we face tough circumstances and they seem really, really overwhelming for us, they begin to play out in some way and they manifest. They can manifest in behaviors, but they can also manifest physically. And I'm sure many of you know something of that. We are all human. We carry these things within our psyche, but we also carry them within our very bodies as well. So the Apostle Paul is really, really concerned for the spiritual well-being of his son, for his leadership effectiveness, but also for his health. And so tells him, take some wine also because of your frequent illnesses. So what encouragement does Paul have to offer Timothy and us through this letter? I think there are at least three, possibly four. So here's the first one. And he says it right at the start of the passage that we read. Timothy, I want you to remember this. Remember your calling. Fan into flame the gift of God. In other words, that gift that God has given you, Timothy, rekindle that fire and pursue it with passion. And we discover that with all the gifts of God, they've got this beautiful double side. The first side is God is the giver of the gift, this great deposit that God has given him and that God has given to all of us some gift as well. So God is the one who's the giver of the gift, but we are the ones who have to exercise that gift. So there's always this double nature to giftedness. It's the wonderful privilege of receiving, but it's also the responsibility that comes with that of exercising that gift. And so friends, here's the tough challenge to all of us. And that is that each and every single one of us has been given gifts and abilities by God. Natural gifts and abilities that can be used in service of the kingdom and in service of God's call, but also spiritual gifts and abilities as well. You've all received a gift from God for service. Never lose sight of that. You can look at those of us who are up here, those of us who are pastors, the musicians up on stage, the choir, those who seem to have these gifts that have a public presence and feel that, well, I don't have those gifts, therefore I don't have any gifts at all. That is a lie. That is a lie. Each and every single one of you has a gift. Some of you still need to nurture that and to find what that is. And the beauty is that you can find that within the context of the church family. Don't try and figure it all out on your own, my friends. We are here with you to help you figure that out. That's what's the beauty of this passage is. That's exactly what the elders did of the church where Timothy comes from. They saw he was a young man full of faith, full of promise. And so together with Paul, they commissioned him and they sent him. You're not meant to figure out your gifts entirely on your own. You're not meant to do that. So we will discover nowadays lots of courses around going internally and discovering your gifts, but there's a place for that. But the community of faith, the brothers and sisters who you are with, are also meant to be there to help you identify the gifts and the promise and to steer you in that direction. Some of them may be up front, some of them may be behind the scenes. That is okay. You all have a gift and you all have a responsibility to exercise that gift. As I said, some of you have been struggling trying to find out what that gift is, but others of you probably do know what that gift is, and you may be sitting on your hands. If you're feeling a tinge of guilt, good. I want you to feel a tinge of guilt, not because you're going to be driven by fear and guilt and that as your motivation, but because God has given you a wonderful gift that Paul calls this beautiful deposit, this wonderful treasure, in order for you to use that. And your purpose, your meaning, and your significance in life is going to be determined by you exercising that gift, stepping into that gift, stepping into the call. So, my brothers and sisters, hear the words of Paul to Timothy, but the words of Paul to all of us, fan into flame the gift of God. Rekindle that fire and pursue that call with passion. You've all received a gift, but we all have a responsibility for using it as well. We cannot, maybe even like Timothy, hide behind our weaknesses. We cannot, and we cannot sit aside because of fear. So that's the first one. Remember your calling. But very, very importantly, remember also your sources of power. Secondly, and here's the great thing that the Lord does. When God calls, He also gifts and equips as well. So God doesn't just call and send you. He gives you what you need and He gives you the power in order to fulfill that. So Paul says, the Spirit that God has given us has not made us timid, but has given us power, love, and self-discipline. So he's reminding Timothy the sources of power that are enabling him to be able to exercise this gift. And those words, my friends, are not chosen arbitrarily. Power, love, and self-discipline. And what does he mean by power? Well, he means that God is the one who fuels us with divine strength in order to do that to which he's called us. He doesn't just call us and leave us on our own and say, go figure it out. No, he gives us the gifts and the abilities, but he gives us the divine power and strength, the ability to do it as well. And love. Well, that I think is an interesting one, that he sticks love in there, because as I mentioned earlier on, God never wants us to be motivated by fear. Fear as a motivation, we know, only takes you so far. God wants us to be motivated by love. That is a far greater motivator. That is a far greater ethic to drive what we do, because when we are motivated by love, it lifts our spirits and it carries us forward. So that's why he puts love in there, not fear and not insecurity. I love that verse. It says, perfect love, what does it do? It drives out fear. And that's where he's going here. God does not want you to be motivated by fear. So if you're sitting there and you're feeling that twinge of guilt that I've got a gift that I'm not using, I don't want you to operate out of fear, because fear is only going to take you so far. I really encourage you, and God wants you to operate out of love. He's called you, as Paul reminds Timothy, and he's gifted you, and he has empowered you to be able to use that. It's a wonderful privilege that you have, brothers and sisters. But the third one is an interesting one in there as well. He uses the one self-discipline. What does he mean by that? Well, I believe that what he's saying is God is the one who also fortifies us with strength of character to stay the course and act wisely. Whatever God has called you to, it may be a form of leadership, it may be a form of service in another area, you're going to go through times when things are tough. That is life. It's never always just going to be a bed of roses. And we as Christians, as we faithfully serve, we need to be of strong character. So we discover that God also gives us this training in self-discipline to strengthen our character so that we can actually stay the course to which we have been called. I mean, Timothy is not in a church where everything is flourishing and everything is going well and there isn't a hint of a problem. This is a church with its backs against the wall. But he's reminding us that God has given us Through the power of the Spirit, He's given us power, and He's given us love, and He's given us a spirit of self-discipline, strength of character for the task that lies ahead. My friends, God has given you exactly the same. It's not just Timothy who is the recipient of that. That's why I love the fact that He doesn't say just to you, Timothy. He uses the collective us. The Spirit of God gave us. The Spirit that God gave us does not make us timid. We don't need to withdraw. We don't need to hold back. But has given us power, love, and self-discipline. Has given you power, love, and self-discipline. So remember your calling. Remember your gifting. But remember also your sources of power. But also thirdly, very, very importantly as well, as you do this, and as you step into that calling, remember who is working with you. Who's working with us? Jesus Christ. And here's the great hope I feel, even as a pastor, is that at the end of the day, the success of the ministry to which God has called me, the success of whatever the work is that God has called you to, does not in the end depend upon you. You've got to play your part, fan into flame the gift of God. You've got to step into that and you've got to pursue it with passion. But Jesus is the one who guarantees its success. That's why Paul tells him, I know who I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard which I have entrusted to him until that day. So it begs a very important question as you hear that, and many of you know that it's one of those favorite Bible verses that many people keep as a memory verse. I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard which that which I have entrusted him until that day. So what is this thing that Paul has entrusted to God? Because he's speaking about the gift that God has entrusted to us, but now we see that Paul is actually switching the picture. He's talking about him entrusting something back to God. What is this thing that Paul has entrusted back to God? Well, obviously, it's his life. He's facing execution. So it's his life and the sense of immortality. And he speaks of that Christ has come and has risen from the dead in order to give us life and immortality. It's his life. But also, he was called to be an apostle. So he knows at the end of the day, ultimately, the success of the ministry to which he has been called is dependent upon Christ. And he is placing that trust in Christ's hands. I'm doing the best that I can, Lord, by the power and the gifts that you have given me. And I'm entrusting the success of that work and of that call into your hands. So remember, who's the one that's working with us? It's Christ. And we know that beautiful psalm that I've said is, in a sense, maybe a guiding psalm for me through this year that says, unless the Lord builds the house, the laborers, they work in vain. Unless the Lord guards the city, those who keep watch, they keep watch in vain. It's in vain that you get up early in the morning, and it's in vain that you go to bed late at night eating the bread of anxious toil if you're trying to do it in your own strength. He's saying, no, no. When you're working together with God, God is the one who guarantees the success of your work. That takes a massive burden off your shoulders. It takes a massive burden off my shoulders. I've been called to be one of the leaders here at Peace. And it's a time and it's a season of change for us. That's not easy. But at the end of the day, friends, we want to see this church flourish. We want to see this church grow. Many of you, as you're getting older, are wanting to leave a legacy that goes on way beyond yourselves. The beauty is, work hard. Pursue that with passion. But ultimately, the results are in God's hands. Doesn't it take a weight off your shoulders? I hope it does. It's meant to lift that weight off of your shoulders, off of my shoulders, off of Timothy's shoulders. We can entrust back to God the gift and the call that He's placed on our lives and leave the success of that in His hands. Beautiful. Lovely picture. So here, friends, is the interesting perspective that I want to leave you with today. I feel almost like a salesman here, but this is what I'm going to say. What a great deal we get. If you're feeling a little bit anxious about this, I want to change your perspective on that. This is a fantastic deal that we get. And it's always God's plan way from when He first created us, and that is God wants us to be co-workers with Him. But we discover something very interesting about this deal that God makes with us, is it's a very one-sided deal. Firstly, God is the one who gives us the gifts. Secondly, God is the one who gives us the power. And thirdly, God is the one who ensures the success of our work. That's a great deal, don't you think? All you and I have got to do is to step into that gift and that call. God is guaranteeing all the other bits. You've got what you need, you've got the power, and I'm taking care of the results as you work with me. We, on our part, we've just got to step into that and play our part with passion. Fan into flame the gift of God. Brothers and sisters, are you fanning into flame the gift that God has given you? Or are you scared of that gift? Don't be. Are you unsure of that gift? Help us help you to figure that out. Or are you just holding back because you don't want to do it? Well, the gift may begin to burn you after a little bit as well, as you feel that pressure. Why? Because that gift is part of the destiny and the calling of God's life, of God's, as part of the destiny and God's call upon your life. That gift is there to give your life meaning and purpose, but that gift is not there for you. That gift is there for service to the church and service to the world and ultimately for God's glory. Co-workers with God, in the best one-sided deal ever, how could you pass up on it? And then fourthly, number four, remember the upside-down values of God's kingdom. We discover something very interesting also that the Lord does. Right throughout Scripture, Jesus points to it, and we see it play out in the rest of the New Testament, that God chooses the weak over the strong to fulfill his purposes. God has got the strangest leadership strategy of all. He goes and he chooses the most unlikely candidates, calls them into leadership, gifts them, equips them, and guarantees the success of their work as they step into his call on their lives. And so, my friends, you may be feeling that my life is never going to amount to much because I don't have these great natural gifts of leadership or whatever it is that you feel others have that you don't have. God says, that's okay, because it's my strategy to choose the weak over the strong to fulfill my purposes. And as I was thinking about this, I was immediately drawn back to Paul's words to the church in Corinthians, or church in Corinth, from 1 Corinthians. And what does Paul do? He's explaining to them there that God is the one who chooses the foolish to shame the strong. God is the one who chooses the weak also to, sorry, the foolish to shame the wise. But he also chooses the weak to shame the strong. But then he gives us the reason, so that no one can boast before God. Very interesting leadership development strategy that the Lord has. Runs totally counter to the leadership development strategy that we see in the world today. God chooses the weak. God chooses the foolish. God chooses the things that look as though they're never going to amount to much, and he turns them into something absolutely amazing so that he's the one that gets the glory. And you may remember the story of Paul. He had what he called a thorn in the flesh, something that was really bugging him and getting him down, both I think in terms of his ministry effectiveness and in terms of his spirit as well. And he prays to God, and he says he prays to God many, many times to take this thing away. It's hindering me, God, it's hindering me, it's hindering what I can do for you. And what does God answer him? My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Friends, as I was looking at that particular verse, just that last bit hit me hard and said, wow, what an interesting verse that is. My power, says God, is made perfect in what? In weakness. It's got to make us think, friends. This upside down values of the kingdom, or maybe we discover it's the right side up values of the kingdom that God himself not only calls us to, but displays in his very own being. Because Christ comes and becomes one of us, takes on our nature. lives a life together with us. And actually, when he could have called on the power of heaven to protect himself, chooses to take the vulnerable position of weakness and stand there in our place. My power is made perfect in weakness. I wish we could say that to political leaders today, all across the spectrum. Your power is not made perfect in the might of your military and the amount that you spend year after year on arms, in shoring up your strength, in acting with bravado. We discover something very interesting about godly power. It's made perfect in weakness. And so God says, I can use you where you are. In actual fact, where you are right now is perfect. I can take you right there, and I can turn you into something way beyond which you can imagine. My power is made perfect in weakness. Friends, I hope this is a message of hope and encouragement for you. And so this is what I want to leave you with today. Jesus, our Lord Jesus, has given each and every single one of us gifts and abilities for service. But he's also given us the power by the Holy Spirit to live fruitful and productive lives. But he does so with and through the weaknesses we have. Sometimes he does not take them away, but chooses to work with and through them. And remember that he is the source. And he says this in John, I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. That is the encouragement and the hope that Jesus gives. But then he also gives a warning and he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Strong words that to the church. Try and do it in your own strength, not going to work. Strong words to that as believers. Try and do it in your own strength, it's not going to work. If you remain in me, you will bear much fruit. But he also gives us the goal. And he says a little bit later in that passage that this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit and thereby show yourselves to be my disciples. Brothers and sisters, you've all been given a gift, maybe many, by God. You've all been called and you've all got a responsibility to exercise that. But here is the word of hope for all of us today, that Jesus, our Lord and Savior, is fully invested in our fruitfulness and our success, so that our lives are productive. He's the one that gives us worth, he's the one that gives us meaning, and he's the one who determines the true legacy of our lives. But at the end of the day, all of that, so that God gets the glory. Amen.